turn to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We'll start reading in the King James. Verse 16 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians through verse 3 of the following chapter. Second Corinthians 4. While you're praying this morning, remember Walter and Kay. They're ministering in San Diego. Ministering pretty close to now. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 3. Let's read together. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We notice in verse 16 that each one of us has two mans. We have an outer man, our first personality, that which was born of our parents, which includes our physical body. And we have an inner man, which is Christ, who has been born in us and is growing in us. We have an inner man and an outer man. And concerning the inner man, the outer man, he is decaying. He has many ups and downs, many frustrations and disappointments, many sufferings and confusions. The body sometimes has much physical suffering, and eventually it becomes worn out. Young people won't appreciate that. But the older people do. Every time they get up in the morning, it's a little slower. Praise the Lord. So, we do have an outer personality, including our physical body, and it's wearing out. But our new man is fashioned from the glory of Christ. It's young. It's strong. It's being renewed each day. If we're serving the Lord and reading the Bible, in praying and getting the sin and disobedience out of our life, our inner man is growing strong and young, and he's being renewed if we are serving the Lord. An outer man and an inner man. In verse 17, our temporary affliction, it speaks of the tiredness, the discouragement, the confusion, the frustration, the pain. This is a temporary affliction, a temporary tribulation, praise the Lord. It isn't going to last forever. It's temporary. Our sufferings are temporary. But our sufferings, and I want you to notice this carefully in verse 17, are producing something. If we are accepting them correctly, they are producing something. Our sufferings and our tribulation are producing something. Now, of course, if we won't accept them, and we run from the Lord, or we moan and groan and complain and beat around until God finally gets weary of dealing with us, then no good comes of it. But if we are Christian people, and we're believing the Lord, and walking in Him, we are going to have trouble. You remember Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He doesn't say, if you do, or how do you do. He said, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. And again, Paul says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now, the tribulation is not because God gets any pleasure out of our suffering. He does not get any pleasure out of our suffering. Our suffering and our problems are to create something. They are creative. And apart from them, the thing that you want will not be brought into being. What you're after. It says here in the New American Standard, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. There's a cause and effect relationship here between tribulations rightly accepted, that is in the Lord, with patience, realizing this world is no bowl of cherries, realizing that there is a curse on this world from the days of Adam. God put a curse on the earth, and we are still working by the sweat of our brow, and women are still bringing forth children in pain. That curse is still on the earth. Will not be lifted till the Lord returns. This world is no bowl of cherries, saints. And when you try to make it heaven, you miss the Lord. Remember that. Every attempt to make this world heaven will cause us to miss God. Our afflictions, our tribulations, and if you don't have them this morning, I thank God and praise God with you. Be patient. They'll catch up with you. But if you don't, then take a rest and take a breather and thank God, because your time of growth will come. And you, I think probably all of us have challenges today, isn't that so? You here without a challenge, a contemporary challenge? If your heart is light and free from all dread and fear, I praise God for you. Pray for me. All right. But it is creating something. And in verse 8, he says, therefore, we do not pay too much attention. I'm paraphrasing here. We do not pay too much attention worrying about the things of this world. They are only temporary. We commit them. Committal. What a wonderful thing it is to have the grace to commit your problems to the Lord. It isn't easy. And in committing them to the Lord, in committing people to the Lord, we do not throw them away. Watch that. You know, it's easy to seal yourself off. Do you know that? You can do it if you work at it hard enough. The best way to never have any pain, I guess, is to go somewhere and live by yourself and never have a family, never contact people, because that's where the pain comes from. If you want to dodge pain and fear and dread, go off by yourself and live and hunt and fish. All I have to worry about is money for the ammunition. But being around people causes pain. And it causes dread. And it causes worry. You know that? Well, you can't throw people away. You can't do that. But we commit them to the Lord. It's a positive step. It's a step in which we touch God and we have the assurance that God hears and is answering. See the difference? One is stealing yourself off. I won't let myself be hurt again. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I won't let myself be hurt. And the other one is a positive thing. You're not throwing people away. You're presenting them to the Lord and gaining the assurance that God has heard and that the answer is on the way. There's quite a difference. One is a kind of a neurosis in which you just repress
what you are. The other is an act of faith in which you commit people, relationships, things, hopes and dreams, fears and dreads to the Lord and take pleasure and rest in the assurance that God has heard and is answering prayer. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. So we don't pay attention to the world in the sense of worrying about the things of this life. Thank God we're in a land where we can worship God without a gun at the door when we come out, but other lands do have a gun at the door when they come out. Paul says, don't worry about it. We have, most of us are healthy and strong. We do not have terminal cancer. We do not have something else. We might worry about it, but we probably don't have it this morning. But if we did, praise the Lord!
Our light affliction is not to be compared with the glory. This weight of glory that is being wrought up. If things are going right for us, praise the Lord! If we're faced with great hurdles, praise the Lord! We're well and strong this morning, praise the Lord! If we're not, praise the Lord! Paul had a lot of high times and a lot of low times, but he praised the Lord through them all. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now, how do you look at things which are invisible? That's what is so difficult about Christianity, and that is what is super difficult about the ministry. Other people can deal with things that they see, they work with. Those who labor in the kingdom full time labor with the invisible. And there are occupational hazards that go with that, believe me. You labor with the invisible. You're constantly living and working and building things which are not seen. And that is not easy. It's far easier to work with your hands and create something that you can look at. But when everything you're doing is by faith in the invisible God and an invisible kingdom, building for a day that isn't here yet, it requires something. What is that? Faith. And that's how the just live. Now, how do you do that? In our television society and media society, it's a lot simpler, quicker, and funner, as the kids say, to deal with the seen. But the man or woman of God has to spend enough time in prayer and in the Word and in contemplation and away from the throng to deal with the invisible. And that is not easy, but it's possible. And the things that we see are vanishing while we look at them. They are corruptible. Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. Where Paul lived in some places and walked and worried and fretted, and people who are prospering and their chariots running on the Roman roads at the loud clatter and the soldiers talking and moving and so confident and so free, and the rich abusing the poor and people going through and knocking others down saying, get out of the way, here comes Mr. So-and-so or General So-and-so, and all the rest of it, and the scheming and the lying and the hating and the murdering and the forsaking of God to serve this world today is under something like 60 feet of accumulated sediment. And their bones are white and their flesh is gone. And the chariots are nothing but broken pieces of black wood. They're temporary. But Paul is talking to you today, because the things of God are eternal. He was the wealthy one. He was the one with the power. He was the one with enough strength to reach across 2,000 years and talk to you today. We're in the same milieu today. People are running back and forth. and the rich are getting richer and abusing the poor, and men are lying and stealing and murdering and grasping for this and grasping for that, and 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries, it'll be under another 60 feet of accumulated sediment, and the continents will probably have taken places. These that are up will be under the water, and those that are under the water will be up, and God knows where California will be. If you're working with the invisible, you'll have the power to speak to that generation. Because that's the way it is with the testimony. Even Noah speaks to us today. Adam speaks to us today. Testimony is always eternal. If you want the things that count, saints, they are the invisible thing. And so Paul says, I don't worry too much. I don't worry about my pains and my scars on my back and what I lost because I turned away from the Jews where I could have had my status and my fame, and I've had to put up with so much and doubts and fears and working with a mad emperor and everything else. I don't worry about that. I'm looking at something else. How about us today? Are we seeing the eternal? Are we dealing and sweating that which soon is to pass away? Verse 5. We're going to talk now about the eternal weight of glory. It is a weight. It is a weight of glory. It is not like a spirit or a cobweb or something nebulous, or you can't get a hold of it. It's a weight. A weight. It's a weight of glory. And it's eternal. And if you'll take your tribulations in God and live as a saint in patience, preserving your own soul, the weight of glory will one day be yours. Let's see what it is. We know that if the earthly tent, our physical body, is killed or worn out, we have a building from God, a house, a body not made with hands, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We've got a body in the heavens. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many many rooms, many abiding places. And this house is your eternal weight of glory. This is it. This is what it is. And you are building it through your afflictions. It is your afflictions which are building it. It may be a little old thing today, but if you walk through the earth and if you bear the things that God gives you to bear, rejoicing in the Lord always, taking your life in stride, the bitter and the sweet, the glory and the pain, and live in the wonderful way that God has for you, that house will grow. It will grow. It will put on weight. It's there. It's real. It's your house. Your house. The second verse. Paul says, while we are living in our body, that is in this physical body, with its, what is it, 98.6 temperature? What's average temperature? 98.6? Whatever it is. And all the rest of the things with which we give it to drink, eat, and clothe it, and otherwise worry about it. We long to have that body which is in heaven. Well, we don't, because we're not apostles. We're not that close to God. But this is the way. This is the right kind of groaning. What are you groaning for today? You know, you're revealed by what you're groaning for. What do you want? What do you want worse than anything? Probably wouldn't be a body from heaven. But that's what Paul wanted, worse than he wanted anything else. I ain't groaning. Oh, he's walking around. Oh, if I could have that body. If I could just have... Oh, how long is it going to be? I can't have that body. That's because he was mature, because the inner man, Paul, you have to appreciate Paul's life. You read the book of Acts, and you read it in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul gives you a little biography there on his life. He was beaten. He went from beating to stoning to fasting to house arrest to barracks arrest to nakedness to peril among false brethren, perils among the heathen. You name it. That was Paul. He must have been some sight to see. Besides this, there is a strong indication in Galatians, in the fourth chapter, that he had all ophthalmia, running sores in his eyes that made him disgusting and old. In my condition, which was in my flesh, he said, you didn't loathe or despise. So it was something that would create loathing or despising in an onlooker. Woo, boy, you want to be an apostle? And Brother Dallas says, get off the Cadillac thing. Somebody gave him a Cadillac. You want to drive around a Lincoln with a license plate on the back says, the apostle. Of the sore eyes. You never know when somebody's going to break all the windows in your limousine. That's right. But you say, oh, I wouldn't want to be like Paul. Oh, no. Oh, no. Might be nice to have your name written in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. The glory, the weight of glory is associated with suffering. You don't earn it. You don't earn it. You work it. There's a cause and effect relationship. It isn't like you build up merit points. I suffered more than you, so I get, you know, I've got more points on my coupon. That's not the point. The point is that as you and I are brought into situations where we are forced to rely upon the Lord, we sow into death, life springs up, brings us forward, and it's created in the heavens. It's a machinery that kind of works, that produces something. It's not an earning of anything. You don't earn glory. It's wrought in you. It's worked in your spirit. Hallelujah. You've all known people, I'm sure, that have endured much pain for Christ. Maybe you knew them on a sickbed. Maybe there was some saint you knew that had suffered much. And you walk into the room and the glory of God fills the room. Did you ever have an experience like that? See, someone that you've known. The two go together. When we suffer, it creates a ruling in us. So whatever your challenge is today, it will be in terms of your ability to bear. But the point is, it's not something to avoid. It's something that is working for you, something marvelous that you might rejoice. So don't seek suffering and don't get a frame of mind, oh, what's going to happen next? That isn't the point. Paul was rejoicing because he was seeing the things which are invisible. This house, we're longing. The older we get in the Lord and the less this world means to us, and the more our eyes are consecrated on the glory, new kinds of desires take their place. From when we were a boy, we had certain desires. And when we were older, we had certain desires. But the older we get in the Lord, we begin to see what God is doing. And we're reaching to something that is invisible. And what we have now, we keep going. But we're not. That is not where our heart is. Our heart is on that which is invisible. And all people, things, and circumstances are committed unto God. Because we have seen that which is coming. That's why Paul groaned at being burdened. Now notice carefully. You have to look at this carefully. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Now, as we go through here, we will, first of all, this is talking about the day of the Lord. You're not being clothed today. It's the day of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something as we go through here. God, this house, this mansion of which Jesus spoke, is not something that we go up to heaven to get. It comes down from heaven upon us. In the day of the Lord. Do you see that? We're clothed upon. Now, God does not cast away this body which we have. He clothes it over. Do you see that? He clothes it over. You notice the word clothing there? We in this house, that is in this physical body, we groan to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. It comes from heaven and it will clothe us over in the day of the Lord. You are not going to substitute one body for another. This has been taught and it is incorrect. It is not correct. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize is not correct. It is simply not correct. This body that you have is going to be clothed over with a house from heaven, which is going to clothe over. Corruption is going to be clothed over with incorruption. If that were not the case, there would be no resurrection from the dead. Because when you die and go to heaven, your spirit and your soul are in heaven. Is that right? Yes. If you're a righteous person, your spirit and soul are among the redeemed of the Lord. Is that true? Where is your body? In the ground. All right. In the day of resurrection, what is going to be raised? Well, if the house that you are building up is in heaven, which it is, you don't need a resurrection for that. That's already up there. You don't need a resurrection for your spirit. That's already up there. You don't need a resurrection for your soul. That's already up there. Well, what then is going to be resurrected? Your body. And the church has lost sight of this. They've lost sight of one of the great pillars of the Christian church is that we are going to be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. And most of the people who will be raised from the dead have already been in heaven for 2,000 years. Well, aren't they? Where's your great-grandmother? Well, probably in heaven. I hope she is. Oh, everybody's great-grandmother's in heaven. You know that's true. There's no one in here whose great-grandmother was a horse thief or something else. Great-grandmothers just don't do those things. They make cookies and they're good to the kids, and that's the way great-grandmothers are. So you know your great-grandmother's in heaven. All right, now, if the day of resurrection is coming, where's great-grandmother going to come from? Well, if she's raised from the dead, it must be her body because her spirit's already in heaven. Is that true? Well, if you'll follow 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you'll see this is precisely what Paul is saying. All right? So, we long to be clothed upon with our dwelling from heaven, with this new body. Not this body. We're already clothed in this body. In the 3rd verse, insomuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. The clothing over of this body and our first personality by this body from heaven is the goal upon the wood of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the goal coming upon the wood. Now, the 3rd verse is talking about the day of the Lord. Listen carefully now. When the day of the Lord comes, exactly what we are and what we have done will be revealed to the creation. And I'm not talking about each little deed of your life. I'm talking about what you are, basically, will be revealed. It is a day of revelation. And if we have been a faithful and courageous saint, that will be revealed in the type of body that comes down and clothes you. You see that thought? If we have been half in and half out, we may be saved in the day of the Lord, but we have not had created an eternal weight of glory, therefore we shall be found naked. That's what he's talking about, being found naked in the day of the Lord. Paul says, I don't want to be found. I want to be clothed upon with my house from heaven. And so it is perfectly possible to be saved as by fire. But in the day of the Lord, you will be found spiritually to be naked. You'll have no glory, no strength, no shining forth of that which is given to God's overcomers. You'll be there, but there will be no weight of glory. Now, do you see why it is so important to bear up correctly under your afflictions? Because you are building today that which will be revealed in the day of the Lord. I think you'll notice, if you'll study with me, I'm staying very, very close to the text now. It may be new to you, but if you look, I'm following what the apostle is saying. All right. If we have been a strong saint, we will be clothed upon with glory. We'll have much to rejoice and praise God for when Jesus comes. We'll be revealed as such. If we've been lukewarm, we'll be revealed to be lukewarm. If we have hated God and Christ, we will go into hell when we die, and we'll wait for the great white throne judgment at which we will be brought forth to stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. All right, in the fourth verse, what does the conquering saint long for? We are burdened. We do not want to be unclothed. That is to say, we are not longing to die physically, to be unclothed. That is no victory. Now, Paul wanted to go to be with the Lord. You can see this ambivalence in Paul. Well, who wouldn't? And we get tired of the race, don't we? Do you ever want to die and go to heaven? And these are the young. They appreciate that. You know, you just get sick of it. Let somebody else hassle it. I'm sick of it. Well, when you're a family man, you don't have those kinds of options because there's people depending on you. You can't just die. You could do that if you're single. So if you're single and you want to die and go to heaven, stay that way. All right? And you can just don't precipitate it at your own hand. Just pray and let it stop there. But Paul was weary of the battle. But when he's here in the Revelation, he's saying that basically there's nothing to be accomplished by dying and going to heaven. That in a sense, now understand, there's a time to die and then we're released to wait the day of resurrection. But there's no victory. In fact, every time a person dies, now understand what I say, don't get all shook up, it only reflects Satan's original ability. See, the angels are spirits, right? The world belongs to mankind. We were created here. The devil and his angels came down, left their first estate, came down into the material realm, and drove us out of it. By causing us to lose our flesh through sin, they drove us back into the spiritual realm and got themselves down here to live in all the ungodly things. That's exactly what Satan has accomplished. Sure, he doesn't mind driving you back into the spiritual realm. He wants the world. It's no loss to him when you go to heaven. He wants you. That's where he came from. Get back there. I'll take the earth. And you know, the saints would love to give it to him. We have been so wrong in that conception of what things are in the kingdom of God that it's pathetic. Brother, sister, the Satan does not own this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ owns this earth. And we are joint heirs with him. He's coming here to rule. He's not going up. We're going to live up in heaven to be ruled over there. This world is Christ. And our commission as a church is to drive the devil and his workers out of it. Just think about that. We don't gain. When we die and go to heaven, all we do is we go into a waiting mode with all the saints who are waiting, because the part in which the action is our body has been sliced off from us because of sin. Death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. See what Satan accomplished? Cut us off. And then he dwells in the bodies of men and he has his fun. But we can't live here anymore because we've lost our flesh. We're up in heaven. What does he care? This is where he can do his lust and all that. He can't engage in these kinds of fires before the throne of God. So he drives us up there by losing our flesh. But Jesus Christ came that we might not perish but have eternal life. So there's no victory in being unclothed. Because when you get up there, you're just going to wait. The creation is waiting for the return of Christ to set up his kingdom upon the earth. We're coming back with him to rule and reign. And the way you rule and reign and what you have when he comes is determined today by the way in which you are responding to your troubles. Okay? We don't want to be unclothed. We want to be clothed upon from our house from heaven. We want our human personality, body included, to be clothed upon with our weight of glory. This weight of glory, this house that is coming down upon us, is not formed from flesh and blood. It is formed from resurrection life. It is formed from incorruptible, indestructible light. That new body with which we will be clothed is formed from light. That's why Paul wanted it. Because as long as he was in this flesh, he was, as Christ said, I'm constrained while I'm here. You see? Paul wanted to be made alive so that he could serve Christ in the earth. Alright, we want to be clothed upon. Body fashioned from life. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, during the last trumpet, for it shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must needs clothe itself with incorruptibility. And this mortal clothe itself with immortality. But whensoever this mortal shall clothe itself with immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up victoriously. We say this sometimes when a saint dies and go to heaven, and that's all right. But the fullness of this verse will find its meaning when those people who are alive upon the earth at the time of the coming of the Lord are, while they are yet in their body, clothed upon with incorruptibility, then death will be swallowed up in victory. And so with those in the grave. Hallelujah! What a day is coming, saints! What a day! Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship in the heavens hath its rise. Philippians 3:20. Is your citizenship in heaven? Wherefore a Savior also do we ardently await, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure our humble body. Or transform, you may have. I'm reading from the Joseph Rotherham. I want to get this precisely as the Greek says this morning. The Greek says transfigure our humble body. Now, what is going to be transfigured in the day of the Lord? What body? This body. This body. You said, I thought I was going to get another one. You are going to get another one. All right, now, what is the resolution of this? Are we going to get another one, or are we going to get this one? What is the answer from the Scripture?
This one.
Say it louder. With what? You're close. You're close. You don't have the courage of your convictions, I don't think. Someone say it simply. What is the relationship between the two bodies? The one we've got now, this beautiful thing that we treasure and take care of, and the one that we're working up in heaven, albeit weighs 2 pounds or 2,000, this eternal way to glory. What is the relationship between the two bodies? What? Which one is clothed with which?
The physical body will be clothed with the spiritual body.
That's right. This body is going to be clothed upon with the body from heaven. Now, your job and mine is to get that body up there of some kind of size and glory. Otherwise, in the day of the Lord, when it comes down to clothe us, it'll just be a piece of saran wrap or something. What's that? You know, here comes the Apostle Paul and his tremendous body like unto Christ comes down. And here we are. We stand under that thing. And here comes a faggy. We say it isn't fair. Look what he got, look what I got. Well, you want to do something about it today. Don't wait till then. All right. Who will transfigure our humble body into conformity with his glorified body, according to the energy wherewith he is able even to subdue unto himself all things. In other words, Christ will transform your body as a personal thing. It's not gross. It's one at a time, all flowing out from the glory which is in his body. From the glory which is in his body, he will transfigure yours. And that which he will give you is being built up in his care today as you rightly respond to the pressures of this world. Just keep that baggie in mind. I see that's something we can understand. Praise the Lord. So it is. All right. He that hath prepared us, has wrought us, has worked in us. You see, in verse 5, the necessary capacity and capability to be thus transformed and transfigured by a body from heaven is God. And God has given us the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a what? What does it say? Come on, look at the Bible. As a what? As an earnest, or a pledge upon what? Which is, that's right, the full promise, which is what? Eternal weight of glory, which is of which substance?
Life.
Life. In other words, we have a little bit of the Holy Spirit now within us, dwelling within us as a pledge that one day that we will receive a body fashioned from eternal life, which will come down and clothe us. And it's this that our tribulation is working, is creating for us. Praise the Lord. It's a good deal. All right. No matter what kind of dangerous circumstances we find ourselves in, if we're behind the Iron Curtain, we'd really be in dangerous circumstances, right? I mean, you come out of church and you know, someone's got a pistol in the middle between your eyes. It's dangerous. Is it dangerous behind the Iron Curtain? Is it dangerous in America? Different kind of danger, someone says. What's the difference? Whoever said that got an A. It is easier to be corrupted here. The one is a physical danger. The other one is a spiritual danger. It's more subtle and perhaps more dangerous because you don't realize it as a danger. You know, if you're swimming in the lap of luxury and material abundance, and we don't perceive this as a danger to this eternal way to glory, then it's a greater danger than is the bayonet or the prison. Because at least that is recognizable as a danger. But these things which compete for our attention and our love and keep us comfortable are not, we do not perceive them as dangers. They are a greater danger, are they not? Can they actually hurt you? Brother, they can leave you naked in the day of the Lord. And so we're all in danger of one kind or another. Satan reverses tactics many times. If one doesn't work, he tries something else. But we're full of courage because we understand that while we are in our mortal body, we're absent from the Lord. And so in verse 7, we're walking by faith because we cannot see Jesus and we cannot see the throne of God. We're walking by faith, and yet we're full of courage, and we'd rather be absent from our flesh and blood body. This is where I say Paul now is reminiscing on his situation. We would rather die physically and be at home with Jesus in the spiritual paradise, and I think we would, even though we recognize there's more glory in living and reigning with the Lord, yet we get tired of it. And we're glad when our work is finished, and there is a time to die. If you're living in the Lord, there's a time to die. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Not overtake him as some dread thing which finally caught up to him, and after we've done everything with plastic and steel that we can do to prolong him past this time, the great horror comes and he ceases to breathe. This is not a Christian death. The Christian death occurs when Jesus speaks to your spirit and says, your work is finished. You're released.
and you might be 10 years old, and it's no tragedy. Look at Hezekiah, stayed past his appointed time. It was a mess. Everything must proceed in divine order. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When your time comes and the Lord says to you, your work is finished, and we all have a work, then you say, hallelujah! Well, I'm not so sure I like that kind of hallelujah. Well, that's because we're carnal. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. And death in the will of Christ is no tragedy, whether you're 10 or 90. It merely means, as Paul said, I fought the fight. I finished the course. And the crown is laid up for me. That's the Christian viewpoint. Just as Jesus said, the hour has come. Glorify that saint. And say, oh God, I'm only 33. I'm too young to die. Death is no tragedy in God if it's his will. It's just like everything else in his will. Little by little, we're learning his will. And when he says it's my will for you to come home, we say, praise the Lord, I've obeyed you now and I'll obey you then. I know that you know what you're doing. That's a part of salvation. You'll see it in Paul, you'll see it in Peter, you'll see it in Moses, you'll see it in Aaron, you'll see it in Jesus, you'll see it in people. When the Lord told them their time was come, praise the Lord, they didn't mope around like Hezekiah and cry and plead to God for 15 more years. He wasn't out of the mess. He got carried away. He was so happy in sin the first thing up. First thing he did. And God said, your seed will go into captivity and pronounce him all things. Hezekiah would be better off if instead of crying for his life, he'd have gone to God and said, what is your will in this matter? See the difference? We're not carnal little whimpering people. We have our eyes on that which is ahead, and we move in God. And death is no exception. Hallelujah. When our time comes, it comes, and we march into glory. And God will provide for those who are in our care because he's doing it while we're alive. How much more than when we're gone? So let's believe God. Well, you're quiet this morning. You're doing all right. Now listen. We please God. Paul said to die physically, being home with Jesus in the spiritual paradise. Therefore, we live to please Christ, whether we are with him in paradise or upon the earth in the physical body. Verse 9, we live to please Christ. And verse 10, this is my last verse, and I want you to notice it very carefully. Again, I took Rotherham because I want you to, this is a burden this morning. Listen, for we all must needs be made manifest, revealed. Revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you can go up before a judgment seat, a court in America, before the judge. You're not made manifest. You might lie your way out of it. The judge can't see what you've done. The jury can't. They have to use evidence unless you were caught in the act. But that's not so in the judgment seat of Christ. What you are is revealed. You're made manifest. No hiding. Now, very carefully, saints, very carefully with me, watch it now, that each one may get back the things done by means of the body. You're going to get back what you're doing now. That's what you're going to get back. Say, what am I going to get in the day of the Lord? What you're doing now. Isn't that fair? Fair enough? Is it unfair? You want to do one thing, get back another? No. You're going to receive, you're going to reap exactly what you sow. Now, I know this isn't preached everywhere. I don't care. It's right. It's the truth. And the rest of it is just whatever it is. Listen. That each one may get back the things done by means of the body corresponding to the things which he practiced, whether good or corrupt.
When each person dies, he is judged initially, right then. There's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The moment that you die and you lose your flesh and you pass into the spiritual realm, whether you're a sinner, lukewarm, or a conqueror, you are evaluated spiritually. You hit, that's the first thing you hit, is a spiritual evaluation by those appointed to that task, and you are assigned to like spirits. If you're saintly, that's where you go. You go to like spirits. Doesn't matter what your doctrine is or what you hold or anything, you go, we place far too much emphasis on doctrine. You go to like spirits. God doesn't see things, as someone said, are all mixed up here. We have the lukewarm and the victorious and the haters of God all mixed together in this world, but not so in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you're sorted out. You're put with like spirits. You march in that rank. You march in that rank. Right? It's order in the spiritual realm. God doesn't like mixtures. Don't have linen and wool together. Don't sow your field with rye and barley. God likes everything in definition. And there's no hiding. And let me show you the justice of that. Let's take today. What is today? The 20th of January? Okay, now let me ask you a question. Isn't it true that there is a certain type of person that you enjoy being with? Is it true? Don't you seek out the type of person that appeals to you? That's exactly what happens in the spiritual realm. Okay? If you love the things of the flesh and the things of the world, that's where you'll go when you die. If you love people that are seeking the Lord and just love the Lord all the time, that's where you'll go when you die. If you hate God and can't stand Him and you're a Madeline, Mary, whatever her name is, that's where you'll go with those kind of people. God isn't going to create a mixture. He isn't. If you love, let's say, if you really could have your way, what you'd really like to do is go to Las Vegas and gamble a little, drink a little, you know, you're afraid to because of hell, but really, if you like to, do you think for one minute that you would enjoy going and being among Peter and Paul and Elijah and Elisha? This is the fellowship you would enjoy? No, you will go with people that wish they could go to Las Vegas and drink a little and gamble. The only problem is, in the spiritual realm, it isn't the greatest environment in the world. And you can't, when you get sick of it, go back to the saints and play games. You are doomed to that company. You have chosen it, and it is yours for eternity. You have made your selection. God didn't ask you to go there. God held out to you whatever you want. But you said in this world, what I really prefer is to be with a rough crowd. And once you die, you will be judged. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after the But I believe. No. Belief in God is not adherence to doctrine. Belief in God is a way in which you live. Faith is something that determines what you do from the time you get out of bed. It isn't a confession of the Westminster Creed. That's not faith. That's a recitation of a creed. Faith is how you live. People do you like? If you were to die this morning, that's where you'll go. If you want to change that crowd, change it today. Because there are not these mixtures in the spiritual realm. Here there are. You go to a department store. One right here is someone that hates God. Over here is someone that's a lukewarm, average Christian. And maybe you're a victorious saint. It's all messed up together. You can't tell. They're all shopping for the same handbag, the same hunting knife. But it's not so in the spiritual realm. It's all segregated. It is appointed unto man once to die. And there's an initial evaluation. And you're put in your place to await, if you're a cold sinner, you're going to await the great white throne judgment. If you're any kind of a Christian at all, lukewarm, red hot, or whatever, you're awaiting the onset of the millennium, at which time
you will be brought forth from that spiritual realm where you are, and you will be given your weight of glory, 2 pounds or 2,000. If you're saved. Right? There's, you know, when you get down to being saved by fire, it's either Lot or Lot's wife. See, those two were one, weren't they? But one was a little too close to hell. If we're saintly, we go with the saints. If we're lukewarm, we go with the lukewarm. If we're haters of Christ, we go to be with the haters of Christ. But the saintly, the lukewarm, and the haters of Christ are all awaiting the bringing forth, the revealing, at which time they will be revealed. Each one of us will receive from God that which corresponds to his actions in his body. Everything depends upon our actions in our flesh. This is where we are tested. This is where we are given opportunity. We will receive a body which will correspond to... Ears still open? We will receive a body which will correspond to and reflect that which we have practiced. Today our body does not at all reveal what we are inside, except to a very limited extent. Isn't that so? You look at someone and they're so beautiful, but inside there are worms. You look at someone and they're puny, but inside they're a giant. You look at someone else at 6'5", 200 pounds, all muscle. And inside, they're just a little baby. There's no real strength there. Not so in the spiritual realm. Your body will reflect exactly what you are. If you are a generous person, your body will reveal that. You will be corresponding to that which you have practiced. If you're a strong person, you'll receive a body of great strength. You will correspond to that which you have practiced. You're a self-seeking person, you will receive that kind of a body. You will appear. The demons in that day will appear as they are. The fallen angels will appear with all the ugliness that they are. They'll be horrid. Today they can appear fair, winning, personable. But in that day they will be shown to be the hideous ogres such as adorn Hindu temples. How will you look? You will look exactly like what you are. At the coming of Jesus Christ, all that we are will be revealed according to the kind of clothing which takes place upon our personality. The faithful will be clothed with faithfulness. The joyful will be clothed with joy. The selfish will be clothed with selfishness. The haters will be clothed with hatred. The filthy will be clothed with filthiness. The righteous will be clothed with righteousness. We all will be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. All will be revealed. The day shall declare it. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that you are the Son of God and that you cannot lie. And we know, Lord, that you said in Revelation that you are coming to give every man precisely as his work shall be, exactly what he has earned. And Lord, it's a little different maybe than we have been taught because we have not understood grace. We haven't understood where grace comes in. But Lord, we know where grace comes in is the opportunity to make something of ourselves through the Holy Spirit, the precious blood of Christ, and the Word of God. Lord, we know we're here, each one of us, because you're not finished with us yet. We know, Lord, that we still have opportunity while we're alive upon the earth to press forward into the best that God has. We know that's so, Lord, or we wouldn't be here. We know we're here because God the Father has determined that we should be here, we should be alive, and we should understand that what will happen in the day of Christ will depend upon our actions. Hallelujah. You're so just, Lord. You're so holy. You're so wonderful. Let every man be a liar and God be true. We are those. We know that Satan was the one in whom was born lies. He created them. They didn't exist till he created them. We know that God cannot lie. We know, Father, that what you have said through Paul will stand.
And so, Lord, we just rejoice because we have opportunity, an opportunity to help others and to tell them there's a great day coming and we must needs suffer in the will of God as you lead cheerfully in good times and in sorrow, walking patiently and possessing our souls, that we will not be ashamed in the day of the Lord. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe there's someone here today and this has touched you, and you'd like God to ask you, you'd like to ask God today to forgive you for what you have been doing, and to grant that you will not waste any more time, but from now on, you will work toward the invisible coming of the Lord, and you'd like God's help in that, to be forgiven for things you have done, and to do a better job by His grace. Would you signify by slipping up your hand and putting it down? There are several. Are there any others? This is a sign between you and God. Certainly not going to embarrass you. It's between you and the Lord. I see those hands. Are there any others? Give you a chance to get the records clean. All that you have done will serve to help you if in the future you give yourself to the Lord. Are there any others? We're here, and this is the beginning of eternity and our opportunity to really lay up weight on that spiritual body. Praise the Lord. All right, agree with me in prayer. There have been several hands raised this morning. Father, I agree with my brothers and sisters that have raised their hands. Father, I stand here as your servant in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, they have raised their hand, and I have promised them in your name, Lord, that they would be forgiven. And I know that this is the case. And I pray now and believe utterly in Jesus' name that everything in which they have come short of your glory now will be forgiven and expunged, washed away, Lord. Washed away. A true cleansing. A true cleansing of the record. A true cleansing of the conscience through the power of God's grace. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Now, Lord, I pray from the throne of God, from your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that upon each one who raised his hand or her hand, there will come a portion of resolve, of determination, of steel, of overcoming power and might, the presence of God and of the angel of the Lord. Hallelujah. And of encouragement and strength. And peace will come into these personalities now. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, let it be. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Satan, you will leave. And in place of this worldly spirit will come the determination of Jesus Christ in the saint to spend the days of life and the nights in the service of God and in the fear of God. Hallelujah! Let there be a severing of the filthy hold of this world and of its putrid entanglements, which we loathe as being disgusting. And we do not want you, Satan, and we do not enjoy your presence, whatever, or the things which you have brought into our world. We want no part of them, and we resist them in the name of the Lord Jesus. We announce our decision before you, Father. We want no part of hell, and we want no part of lukewarmness, and we want no part of those who love Satan or his works. But we want to be among those, Father, who love you in Christ Jesus and serve you. And let that spirit be in the hearts and bones and blood and minds and spirits and souls of every individual who raised his or her hand this morning. Let it be their inheritance, that they may notice the difference today and tomorrow. Keep their hearts and minds through thy peace in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let's praise Him, saints. We mark under the blood. Hallelujah. Let's stand with our hands up and just worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. 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 Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Royal Master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Amen. Amen. Ask our brother Pam Carrick, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning.
Father, we thank you for these words. Father, they have been from you, they have purged peace in Lord. We're so glad that they have done that, for they shed light in the days that may have been dark. We thank you, Lord, that your truth does that. Thank you for your loving kindness and mercy in that regard. Father, that the decisions that have been made this day may be stand for eternity.
Granted, Lord.
And those that were in the right direction, those that chose the Lord in his way.
Yes.
Thank you for it, Lord. We praise you. Mercy and kindness you've done this for us this morning. Thank you, Lord. Be with each one of us, Lord, and may thy blessing and benediction be upon us this day in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.